And I want to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 2-1. Amen. Every word is anointed by the Spirit, right? The Bible is a living book. It's not like any other book. It's alive. Here we go. And it came to pass that as he was praying, that's Jesus, in a certain place. It's good to have a certain place to pray. A place set aside. The secret place of the Most High is that certain place. And when he ceased praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And as John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Want to stop right there. Want to highlight those two words, Our Father. Last week when I was preaching, I emphasized the necessity of capturing every single word in Scripture and not allowing a word to be missed. Sometimes we read the Word of God haphazardly or quickly in order to punch in our time clock with God or get our daily devotional in or whatever, and we miss what the Holy Spirit. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to break down our word, the Word to our hearts. Not because it's a difficult job for Him, but because we're so hard to get through to. And so, thank God, He brings Himself to our level, and He takes the... There's nobody more patient than the Holy Spirit. Sent to work on us and bring us to the position in Christ where the Father wants us to be. My mother-in-law says he got his hands full. But he works with us patiently. Most of us give up on each other quickly. We disappoint one another, and people disappoint us, and even the ones that are closest to us, we stick with them for a while, but hey, we have our limits. You know, we got our limits. We're not going there. Well, his love has no limits, and his grace has no measure, and his patience has no measure. I said it a dozen times since I've been here. I say it a thousand times. The thing that marvels me the most is the Holy Spirit's patience to work with me. Because I know me, and I know how stubborn I can be, and I know how rebellious I can be, and I know how hard of hearing I can be, and I know how hard it is for God to get through to me and for God to get me to the place where I've learned a lesson so that He doesn't have to go over it again with me. And He's a patient teacher. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will teach you patiently, I put that word in there, all things. And He works patiently with us because God is a God of infinite patience. But I want to draw your attention to these two words that I think are probably the sweetest words in all of Scripture. What's that? Our Father. Isn't that sweet? You know, it's the kind of word that you say over to yourself and it just brings peace to your soul. Doesn't it? Our Father. Now, I want you to notice that He says, Our Father. He doesn't say, when you pray, say, Father. Or when you pray. Some versions say that, and I reject that version. But He specifically says, Our Father. And He's bringing out some good, solid understanding and teaching about our relationship to God. When He says, Our Father, He didn't say, when you pray, say, Your Father, or just say, Father, or Heavenly Father, even. Our Father. He's trying to get something across to us. And there's two things that I believe He's trying to get across. And this is very important to understand because, you see, there's a, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus? If you're going to understand Scripture correctly, you have to understand it in context. And that means, who is Jesus speaking to when He says that? He's not talking to the crowd, because the crowd most likely is not going to pray anyway, right? Just like today, the crowd doesn't pray, unless maybe they shoot a prayer up if they're in a tragedy of some sort or ask you to pray for them, but they're not. The crowd is not a praying people. He says, well, the answer is found, who's He talking to? The answer is found in verse number 1. When ye pray, ye disciples, when you pray, we know you're going to pray, you're a Christian, you're saved. We know you're going to pray. When you pray, say Our Father. Why do you emphasize that, Pastor? Because there's an idea out there. Everybody is not a child of God. there's a misunderstanding out there. There's a false idea out there that tells us, and you've heard it, I'm sure you have, we're all the children of God anyway. It doesn't matter what religion you are, because we're all children of God. God is our creator, that's correct. And so then they assume that that means that everybody, every child, man, woman, and child that's ever born is a child of God. But that is not biblical. That flies in the face of all the other revealed scripture. Jesus said to everybody is not a child of God. We are all created in the image of God. The word says that, but it does not say we're all the children of God. We are not all the children of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And he classifies the people that are unsaved as children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is the father of those who are not under the blood of Christ. That's what scripture reveals. So that's a false idea that we're all the children of God. Who then are the children of God? Well, read the whole of scripture and you'll understand easily who the children of God are. John chapter 1 tells us who they are. As many as received him, Jesus. He, Jesus, came unto his own and Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, Jew and Gentile alike, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. And so the children of God are those who are under the blood of Jesus, and Jesus has become their Lord and Savior. Are you there? Are you a Christian? If you're not saved, you're not a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Another idea I believe that he's trying to get across to us when he says, our Father, he's trying to bring to our attention that no man is an island unto himself. We are all siblings. We Christians, regardless of what country or culture or nation or tongue, we Christians, we born again, we are the church of Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that even when we pray, it's not just you and God. You know that chorus we used to sing years ago? Me and Jesus got our own thing going, me and Jesus got. I understand the truth of that, and I understand the intimacy of that, but actually it's not just you and Jesus. It's me and Jesus and Barry. It's me and Jesus and Alan. Don't ever forget that it's not just me and Jesus. People get their backs up and get stubborn and say, well, God knows and I knows and I don't care what you think. I remember one preacher saying, he said, a lady visited me when I was pastoring in a small community in Labrador, and she said, Pastor, God knows and I know. God knows and I know. God knows. He said, calm down, lady. What is it that God knows and you know? And she began to tell him what was upsetting her, and he said, well, actually, that's not true, because the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. God knows and I know. The Father loves all of his children equally. He is no respecter of personage. He doesn't love Billy Graham more than me because he had a larger audience. He doesn't love Charles Spurgeon more than me because Charles Spurgeon, you know, affected so many people's lives throughout his ministry. He doesn't love the pastor more than he loves the parishioner. He doesn't love your husband more than he loves you. He doesn't love the one across the way. God's love is, he loves all just like you do. That's just the image of God in you. We, if we are right, we love all of our children equally. Some of them disappoint us and some of them bring us joy, but we love them all anyway. God loves his children. And he constantly is reminding us, when you pray, it's not just about you and God. When you pray, it has to start there. There has to be a personal intimacy there, but then you broaden out from there. Say, our Father. We are siblings. How are you, brother? You notice we say brother and sister around here? I never met you before. How are you, my sister? I'm taking a stab at it and hoping you are my sister. How are you, my brother? You notice we say brother and sister around here. That's a good thing. As far as God is concerned, you're my brother as much as my flesh brother is my brother. We are of common blood. We have the same father. We have the same, can I say, spiritual DNA. And God wants us to know it and to value it and to understand it and to walk with it. Having said that, let me say this. You could choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Even those you don't like all that much. Anybody got any relatives? It's not that I hate them. I just don't like their behavior. I just don't like, he irritates me. I don't like his personality. I don't like the way she behaves or I don't understand why he or she would do that. Well, listen, our father. Different from you, yep. Irritate you? Oh, yes. Reminds me of a poem that I read, I believe, it was quite a few years ago now, and I can't remember the author's name, but it goes something like this. To live above with the saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. And so we must remember, although that's very true, that we are siblings. And I got flesh brothers that I don't always agree with. I don't like where they're coming from. I don't like their attitude. We get in a scattered disagreement or argument, but we must come back to the fact that we have the same DNA. I've got brothers in the flesh and sisters in the flesh, lots of them, and we don't all see eye to eye. And I don't appreciate some of the things that they do. And they don't appreciate some of the things that I may say or may do. But it is then that the scripture tells me that I must fall back upon the fact, our father. Brother. It doesn't mean I have to agree with you, but it does mean that I have to love you. Bless God. Well, like I said a little earlier, I guess you thought I was going to preach on Father's Day. On how to be, most people think that way. Going to preach on fathers, how to be a better father, or how to be a good father, or at least how not to be a bad one. How to be a godly example to your children, and how ye fathers are to take responsibility for the spiritual priesthood of your family, and so on. And all of that's true. But I don't want to hold before you any earthly idea of God. I want to hold before you God, the idea of our Heavenly Father and what that means in our lives. Because the truth is, what I found is this, and I'll cover it with one simple statement. What's that? All fathers fall into one of three categories. As I see it, I stand to be corrected. But as I see it, this is not the Word of God, this is my opinion, so I stand to be corrected. You can't correct me on the Word if I stand on the Word, but you can correct me on my opinion. So this is just my opinion, all right? What's that? All fathers fall into three categories. Number one, those who are not even trying. I'm just talking about the reality of the world that we live in. Because they're not even there. What's called absentee fathers or sperm donors. That's it. And then there are those who are physically present, but it's better if they weren't. Because the truth is that there are fathers who are cruel and abusers, sinners, who need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then most fathers fall into the next category. What's that? Those who succeed at, they're trying. We're trying. Come on, give us a break. We're trying. We succeed at times, but at other times we're miserable failures. And if you don't accept that diagnosis of who you are as a father, you're going to be in trouble. There are times when you will succeed, and there are times when you will fail because we live in a sinful world. And we have to, like my brother once told me, lick our wounds and keep moving. I'm sure if I sat down with my sons, they would probably be able to tell you some things that I would probably be ashamed of or wouldn't want to hear. You know, when they call me today on Father's Day, I trust they will, they usually do. I trust they will. They're not going to bring up stuff to me that, was a bad memory for them. And I don't even know if there was a bad memory. But, you know, they're going to say Happy Father's Day, and I thank God for that. But the truth is that all fathers are just sinners in need of forgiveness. There's a whole lot of forgiveness that needs to be issued. Some of you need to issue some forgiveness to your dad. Some of you probably I'm just talking because I know human nature. Some of you may be harboring a grudge against your dad. Listen, he was a sinner who probably couldn't help what he was doing. You need to forgive your dad. For your sake, you need to forgive your dad. Maybe he could have helped what he was doing. Maybe he ought to have had better sense. Maybe he shouldn't have gone in that arena. Maybe he shouldn't have done that to mom. Maybe he shouldn't. But you need to give. Christians, our Father is asking us to walk in forgiveness. It is not easy to forgive one who has hurt you deeply. But as Christians, if we're going to find the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and walk in a jubilant relationship with Jesus, we must forgive those that sin against us, those who trespass against us. You can't hold on to a grudge. You can't hold on to a grudge and grow in Christ. You're going to be stuck in a miserable, miserable rot for the rest of your life. Let it go. And ask and forgive. And there are some fathers that have to maybe even ask forgiveness. I've had to go to my children on occasion, ask them to forgive me. You say, why'd you do that? Well, I didn't have to, I suppose, but Holy Spirit directed me to do so. And it turned out positive. All fathers are just sinners, desperately in need of forgiveness. We're all in the same boat, folks. You say, what do you mean? Well, even the great, listen to how the Bible describes the great prophet Elijah, the great prophet who took out 200 prophets, or was it 200 or four? 200 prophets, I believe, on Mount Carmel and called down fire from God and spoke the word in all kinds of miraculous, the great prophet Elijah. You know the way the Bible, I love the Bible. You know the way the Bible describes him? He was a man of like passions as you are. He was a man of like passions as I am. We're all in the same boat, every one of us, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, desperately need to be forgiven and accepted and embraced, and desperately needing to forgive and accept and embrace those who have sinned against us. Especially, and no hurt runs deeper, those that we have loved the most, those who have disappointed us the most, those who are members of our own family, who has wounded us deeply, and our souls become deeply wounded. I'm saying to you that healing comes through forgiveness. And no other way. The cross proves that. The cross is the prime example, and when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I must forgive. The Bible puts it this way, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He's saying, listen, if I can do it for you and you have offended God in such a deep manner by sin, if I can do it for you, I'm asking you to follow my example and do it for me. And find the freedom that can only come through forgiveness. This morning I hold before you no earthly man as an ideal father. My father was close. I was blessed with a tremendous heritage and a great man of God as my father. He was, I believe, as close as you can get to an ideal father, although he certainly wasn't ideal. And I honor him for that this morning. I honor my dad. As a matter of fact, I believe that one of the reasons why I am where I am and why I am doing what I'm doing is because of my dad's prayers to God. And I honor him for that and his example. I could spend the rest of the morning simply talking about the tremendous heritage that I had as a young man, but I often describe it like this. We heard many a sermon preached in our home without a word ever being spoken. I'll leave it at that. He exemplified the character of God. He exemplified humility. He exemplified love in a way that would be hard to grasp. It's hard to understand the love of God if you never had a loving father. It's hard to get a hold of. But I remember the Holy Spirit one time when I was in prayer whispering to my heart and reminding me, remember the love that your dad had for you? And I said, yeah, he'd do anything. He'd give his life. Anything that would be good for me. He loved us to pieces. Nobody could love more than he. Do you remember how much he loved you? Yes, I do. Multiply that by a million. And you'll catch a glimpse of the love of God for all humanity. Not just those who are born again, but all humanity. God is not willing that any should be rejected or that any should perish, but that all should become the sons of God. God's heart yearns that all men everywhere would come to repentance. Praise God. Truth is, folks, we all need to be loved perfectly. To be truly healthy and mentally stable, for that matter. We all have to be loved perfectly. We all need to be forgiven perfectly. I got good news. He forgives perfectly. Absolutely. Clean slate. I forgive you. It's you that hang on to it, not him. Once it's confessed, unfortunately, it's you that hang on to it, not him, as far as he's concerned. Son, I've forgiven you. Get up and move. Forward. Grow. From where? From the mess that you were in, that I've forgiven you. Now, this is the beginning of the first step to the rest of your life. The first step into my presence. The first step into eternal glory begins right here at this altar. Praise God. We all need perfect forgiveness. We all need to be accepted. Oh, how we want to be accepted. Most of our teen years, we were rebellious because we wanted to be accepted, right? In the crowd. That acceptance is always there. As a child, you wanted to be accepted. As a teenager, you wanted to be accepted. They call it peer pressure. As an adult, it doesn't go away. It's the image of God in us. And so I hold before you this morning a perfect father. The Bible calls, I call him the father of all fathers. He's not just a king of all kings. He's not just a lord of all lords. He's the father of all fathers. He's everything that a father should be. He's everything that a father could be. He's everything that a father wishes to be. He's everything that we strive to be as fathers. The more you're like Jesus, the more you are a father to your children. My father was not only a father to his children, he was a father to neighbors. He was a father to everybody. Everybody looked up to him as a father. Listen to me, fathers. The best thing that you could ever possibly do for your children is to get as close to Jesus as you can and stay there. That's the best thing. Everything else is secondary. If we miss the fact of making an effort to get close to Jesus and that rubbing off on our children, then we have missed so much. It's not enough for us to help them out financially and to get them in the right university and make sure they're educated. All that is a part of it, but it's all secondary to your personal example of what it means to be a man of God. Amen? I know we fail at it. And I'm not here to lift up an ideal standard and all of our fathers look up at it and say, well, bless God, sounds good, but I'll never reach it. No, 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 that's not why we're here today. We're here today to say we need to strive, understanding that we're going to be a success and we're going to be a failure as fathers. There are times when we'll be a failure, and there's times when we'll disappoint, I'm sure, and there's times when you'll be a success. God wants us to realize that that's just the way it is. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will see to it that in this miserable, fallen, sinful world, your successes will far outweigh your failures as a father. But you got to put in the effort. Effort to do effort to get as close as you can to Jesus. And an effort to stay there. How many know that sometimes we get close to Jesus, but we don't stay there? Our Father, is he your Father? Well, I have to say this as a preacher of the gospel. I have to tell you that if you neglect Jesus in your life, God is not your Father. You say, where do you get the authority to say that? That's not my opinion. Those are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. What did he say? No man comes to the Father but by me, through me. No man comes to know God. No man can know Father God except he comes through Jesus Christ the Son. There's no way to get to the Father, and the Father can't get to you until Jesus paid the price for you. Amen? Now listen to me carefully. Whether you realize it or not, I hope you don't miss this. This is, I was going to say deep psychology, but I don't want to go in that arena. We'll say deep God-given truth. All right? Here we go. The deepest need of the human soul is to be loved and not to be rejected. That's the way we were created. That's our DNA. That's the image of God in us. That's why we need, every one of us, have a deep need to love and to be loved. That's why the first and the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love and be loved by. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The need right there in that first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, I'll break it down for you and make it simple. Love God with all your heart and then go and do as you please. I said, love God with all your heart and then go and do as you please. He said, what do you mean go and do as you please? Well, if you're truly in the place where you love God with all your heart, you're not going to sin against God. You're not going to sin against the God that you love if we're to that place where we really love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, the deepest need. You see, that's why that's the first and the greatest commandment. The deepest need. There are a lot of needs, but the deepest need of the human soul is to be loved and not to be rejected. That's why God hates divorce. Not because God is a killjoy and wants you to stick into something that you're going to suffer for the rest of your life. Why does God hate divorce? Because of the wound to the soul by rejection. The deepest need of the human soul, God doesn't hate divorced people. Don't twist the scriptures and try and make it something that it doesn't say. I say, God, listen, some people treat divorce, or at least they did years ago, like the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin. And it's not divorce. And God doesn't hate divorced people. God loves divorced people and weeps with them in their pain. And he understands the agony and the deep wounding of the soul that comes from being rejected by an individual. That's why the deepest wound humanity will ever receive is when God, by his justice, because they didn't accept the blood of Jesus, will say, depart from me. It's in our blood. It's what we are. We can't make ourselves anything but what we are. That's why man is broken, because of this deep need. That's why the Bible says the greatest of these, there's faith and there's hope and there's miracles and there's church and there's signs and there's wonders and there's, but the greatest of these is love. That's why things leave a hole in our soul. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why stuff, oh, we love our stuff. We in the Western world, we love our stuff. We hang on to our stuff with tenacity. We love our stuff. We want to enjoy our stuff. Oh, don't touch my stuff, Lord. Don't touch my sacred cow. Don't touch my stuff. But I'm here to say that according to the scriptures, they leave a hole in your soul. I mean, if that's all you have. I mean, if God is not first. I mean, if you're not living the first and the greatest commandment. You got to be careful, you know. There's a fine line between God's blessing us materially and covetousness. There's a fine line. I let you work that out between you and God. The question I always ask is, how much is enough? How much is enough? Abraham was a filthy rich. The father of our faith. I mean, he had cattle and gold and servants and sheep coming out of his ears. He was filthy rich. You know what the difference was? Abraham owned his riches. His riches didn't own him. That was the difference between him and the rich young ruler. In the life of the rich young ruler, Jesus said, you got to get rid of your riches because your riches own you. So in your case, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And sometimes we... Remember I said you got to realize who Jesus is speaking to? Some people take that verse of scripture out of the Bible and say that means everybody. All of us Christians have got any stuff, we got to sell it all and go around asking for a donation because we gave it all away. Come on, let's understand scripture correctly. That's why God asked this question. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose sight of eternity? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The most terrible judgment, my friends, will be those words that will be uttered from the lips of an eternal God. Depart from me. I never knew you. It should strike terror in our backbone. It should cause us to sit up and evaluate where we are in our relationship with God. Because every one of us are going to face the judgment of God. Every one of us, you're either going to face it under the blood or you're going to face it away from the blood. If you face it under the blood, your sin is not judged, but your works will be judged. If you face it after or away from the blood of Jesus, then you're still under the condemnation of God and the judgment of God. Jesus put it this way, this is the condemnation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe not and thou shalt be damned. All comes back to Jesus. And are we right with God? And have we taken the opportunity to embrace the way of getting right with God that God presents to us? It always comes back to that, does it not? Or have we become so modern now that we neglect God's truth? Have we become so preoccupied with what Jesus calls the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches that we forget eternity? My friend, if you forget eternity, you are facing the most serious mistake you will ever make in your life. life must always be brought back in the light of eternity. God's decisions on what he has done and what he does are always in light of eternity, because time in your life is so brief, but eternity is forever. I remember preaching at a funeral one time, and the congregation got all excited when I, as a preacher, got up and said, "Guess what? Just give me 10 minutes. I'm only going to preach on one word." And all the unsaved got really excited. And a lot of the saved. Really excited. He's going to preach on one word. And I said, "One word, but if you'll hear what I've got to say, I promise you I won't be any more than 10 minutes. What's that?" I said, "I want to preach on a word that changes everything." "What's that?" "Eternity." Eternity. If there's no eternity, go live like you want. What difference does it make? Indulge. If there's no eternity, what difference does it make? Go and do what you want to do. But there is an eternity. And Jesus says that in the eternity, there is something called a lake of fire. Now, I know that if I was preaching that outside in an open-air meeting or on television or whatever, I'd be getting some pretty good mail, and it wouldn't be fan mail. But my responsibility is to God. My responsibility is to his revealed truth. You can take it and do what you like with it, but it is his revealed truth. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And I'm here to say that hell is real, that the lake of fire is real, and that the reason why Jesus Christ suffered agony on the cross of Calvary, hung there naked, suspended between heaven and earth in torment for 6 solid hours, was so that you and I wouldn't have to go there. That's love. That's the good news. That's the gospel, praise God. Are we so preoccupied now? Are we so educated that we no longer believe these, what they call myths? The world calls them myths. A book of myths, that's what they say. That's where we are. That old book, you don't believe that now, do you? Now, written near your forefathers, they were uneducated. They're not like us. We're an educated generation. We are modern people. We're you're talking about an age of science and technology, and look at the advancements of man and how intelligent he's got. You don't still actually expect us to believe in some myth of some fella that they killed 2,000 years and all of that kind of stuff. But the Holy Spirit works on. I trust that we as a church have not become so educated now that we no longer believe God's revelation. It's the foundation of everything that we are. Let me finish with a parable. And it's a parable that gives us, like no other story in Scripture, that gives us a glimpse into the heart of God the Father. You say, well, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. But I like to call it the parable of the Father's heart. When your focus is on the son, the prodigal son, I guess it's the parable of the prodigal son. But look at the father here, the ideal father, and his work here. What happens? Well, you know the story. A very rebellious and disobedient young son comes to his father and says, "Father, I've had enough. I don't want to live by your rules anymore. I deserve what I deserve. I was born into this family. I want you to give me what's mine, and I'm going to go and live." Sound familiar? "And I don't like your rules, and I'm going to go and I'm going to live the way that I think's best for me." And the Bible says he took his money and broke his father's heart. Sound familiar? How did his father react? He didn't say, "No, son, no, you're not getting it. If you don't walk this road, if you don't do as I tell you." There was no response. At least the Bible doesn't tell us. All the Bible says is he gave him what he wanted, and he let him go, and the guy left home, and his dad's heart was absolutely broken. He didn't even call home on Father's Day. No, of course, that's my imagination. That's not in Scripture. I'm gone beyond Scripture a little bit here. Allow me a bit of sanctified imagination, if you would. And the Bible says he went out and he was so preoccupied with himself. Sound familiar? He was so consumed with what he wanted that he didn't even realize what he was doing to his dad. He was driving the dagger in deeper. And he let him go, and the Bible says he went out and he spent all that he had on riotous living. A round for the boys. Come on. I'm paying. Next round. Riotous living. Wine, women, and song. Lived it to an extreme until all of his money was gone. Now we look at that, sometimes we say, if that was my boy. Yeah, it's easy to say when it's somebody else's boy. But it's a world difference when it's your boy. We are quick to point the finger and say, how could he? Well, you know, why would he? Why? I don't understand. If that was me. When you get in the place where it is your boy, and you're the wounded heart, it's a whole new, all of a sudden you're open to grace. You wouldn't open to it before when it was somebody else's boy. And we're open to grace now. And his dad, he broke the heart of his family because he was on the wrong road. He didn't even see it. He was so consumed with himself. Don't blame that boy. We're all in that boat. That's just sin in us. Even after we're saved, I'm convinced that we're still very self-centered. Even our prayers. And he spent it all in right. And then, it's the part I like, and I believe Father was home praying. And all he could do now, that sound familiar? All he could do now was pray. Listen, don't let anybody say that's all you can do. That's a big thing. It's what brought me into the kingdom. I've been prayed into the kingdom. The Lord has shown me that I've been prayed into the kingdom by somebody else. How many know that you can pray somebody into the kingdom? Amen? Well, get to it. I was prayed into the kingdom. Thank God for it. And I was like that prodigal son. The Bible says, and I love these words, it says, and he came to himself. Where'd that come from? All of a sudden, he was going and a spending and a doing, and all of a sudden, he came to himself. I believe that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I came to my senses. I came to myself and said, what am I doing? Father, forgive me for my self-centeredness. I come before you humbly and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I want to get on the right road. Sound familiar? That's how we came to Jesus Christ, isn't it? And this is the part that I love. It says, and when his father saw him afar off, that indicates to me that his dad was always looking over the horizon. He was praying in faith. He was expecting something to happen. He was expecting at any time now for the phone to ring or a knock to come on the door or somebody to come over the horizon. He was expecting that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have noticed him afar off. He would have only noticed him when he got there. And the Bible says, when the Father, the perfect Father, the ideal. Now, this is a picture of the heart of God for the world. When he saw him afar off, the Father ran to him and embraced him and fell upon his neck and wept and kissed him and said, son, you've come home. You've made the decision. It was the Father that initially moved towards him. The prodigal, for thank God it was the, sound familiar? It was the Father that moved towards us first. And when he saw that we made just a little turn and an indication to go back in his direction, what a picture of the grace and the love of God. God, listen, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you'll make one turn towards the Father, Father will run to you and embrace you and fall upon your neck and kiss you. He won't condemn you. He won't say, now you got to pay certain bills in order to get back on good footing with me. You don't see any of that in Scripture. And he began to make excuses and say, Father, well, I'm not my son, shut up. All I know is he was consumed by love. All I know is my son who has been far away has now come home, killed the fatted calf, don't care about all that. He don't have to work to make it even. He don't have to work for acceptance around here. He is accepted into beloved without any slightest bit of his hesitation. And I say that to say that is the heart of God the Father to all of those who do not know him. All of those who are not saved. And my responsibility and your responsibility is to say, is to pray and to say and to watch. The Bible says he was watching and waiting and looking. And when he saw the turn in that heart or in that footstep, he embraced him freely. That's grace. That's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. That's what I'm enjoying now. You? I'm enjoying the fatted calf. I'm enjoying the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. You enjoying the robe of righteousness? Oh, it makes me sad as a pastor when I see people not enjoying their salvation because they're listening to the devil's lies. It makes me mad. We need to walk in God's truth, but you got to know it first. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You got to know it first. Amen. So I have one simple question. Is he your father? Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Are you ready to turn from the dead-end street of misery that you're on right now? I'm telling you, it's only going to lead to misery and heartache and heartbreak and sorrow. It's a dead-end street. It's a road to destruction. Are you ready? Having heard the preacher, having heard the Holy Spirit through the preacher, having heard God speak to your heart, are you ready? That's the question. Some people will say, no, I'm not, and walk away. I've had that happen. But if you are ready, I'm here to give you the good news that the Father is ready to embrace you. The Father is ready to make your life worth living. And the first step of the rest of your life in God and even after the grave can begin right here. Now, nothing can be offered any greater than that. Let's all stand together. And as we're standing here just in silence between us and God, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts, if you say, Pastor, I don't want to live like this anymore. I see the fact that this road that I'm on is a wrong road and it's going to lead me to misery. I don't want to be in a life of misery. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you and you would like to do that, then we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. We're just going to take a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Just going to take a moment and ask if that's you and that's what you'd like to do. Accept the invitation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and to come and stand right here. Jesus always called people to public confession. Stop trying to hide. He always called them to public confession. As a matter of fact, he said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you on that day. So this is a sober moment when the Holy Spirit does his work. We're going to wait here for just, I'm not going to ask to sing anything. I don't believe in trying to get somebody in the mood to get saved. I believe the Holy Spirit brings one to an understanding that this is the way, walk ye in it. And so right now, if you would like to give your life to Christ, if you have not done so, we're going to wait for you. God's waiting for you. The Father's waiting, looking over the horizon, looking down that street, waiting for you. Waiting to love you. How great is that? Just waiting to love you. Just waiting to be your father. Just asking if you would like to accept his forgiveness. If that's you, we're just going to wait a moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your faithfulness.